ladies, for that song tonight. I want you to look at that verse again. And we're going to read this verse two or three times tonight through the course of the message. Paul said the end of verse 20, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. In a New Testament church. That's a bad place. That stuff's bad anywhere, but especially bad in a New Testament church. So I want to speak tonight on the subject word wars. Not world wars, but word wars. Dear Father, help us tonight, please. Speak to the hearts of our church, our members, our people. And give me, I pray, your mind as I go through this message. And may, Lord, that you find, that we may find good ground to fall in tonight and bring forth fruit. Help us to be right, Lord, and enjoy the sweet spirit of blessing that we have enjoyed here for many, many years. And Lord, we don't take that for granted. And God, it can leave, go somewhere else. We don't want that to happen. Help us, I pray. Help me in Jesus' name and amen. I love the epistles of the New Testament. The word epistle simply means letter. These are letters written to churches, or as in the case of Galatians, to a group of churches. I talked about that two or three Sunday nights ago. There is much to learn from these letters for churches today. How do you know that? Because they have been recorded and preserved in God's canon of Scripture for us, and they are for us to learn from, to learn many things from. We as a church can gain encouragement. We can get challenged. We can be corrected. We can be edified. We can be rebuked. We can be motivated. All of those things can come from the letters in our New Testament written to churches, because people are the same. People have been the same throughout the course of time, throughout the course of human history. And so we can learn so much from them. Now, such is the case with our text tonight. Let me just give you the setting for the passage here. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. You know that because we're in Corinthians. As he begins this chapter, he is defending his apostleship. He is basically justifying his ministry. He gives testimony in the third person about the time that he was stoned outside of Lystra, caught up into the third heaven, and saw things which were unlawful for him to speak about. He talks about that experience in the third person. He informs them that he is preparing to make his third visit to this church. He's going to come for the third time. I forget what verse, that's verse number 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And he defends the ministry that Titus had among them. He sent Titus among them. And the reason he sent Titus there was to help make up and get ready for the offering that was going to be taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's why he sent Titus there. And he said to these people, he said, did I make a gain from you? And that offering wasn't for me. Did Titus make a gain from you? That offering wasn't for Titus. He said, Titus and I were in the same spirit. Titus and I were of the same mind together on these matters. And so he's talking about all this in the chapter. And then he expresses in the passage that we read, he expresses what he fears he will find when he comes to the church. That's what he says in verse number 20. For I fear. That's what I'm afraid of. Lest when I come, now notice what he says, I shall not find you such as I would. He said, I'm afraid that when I come to you, this third visit, when I come to the church, I am afraid that I won't find you like I want to find you. I won't find you in the condition I'd like to find you in. I won't find the church in order. I won't find the church in peace. I'm afraid when I come to you, I won't find you like I want to find you. And because of that, if that is true, he said, end of the verse, or the middle of the verse, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Do you understand what he's saying? He said, if I come and find you like I don't want to find you, I'm going to have to be to you what you would prefer me not to be. I'm going to have to just take care of business. That's what he was saying. He said, now, that's what I fear. I want to, when I come to you, I'd like to find you like I hope I find you. I mean, I hope, man, I hope the best and hope things are going well and in order and peace in the church. But I'm afraid that when I get there, it won't be like that. And if it's not like that, then I'm going to have to be what you prefer me not to be. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I appreciate Paul's dilemma. Because he would prefer to have everything right, everything in order, everything clicking on all eight cylinders, everything in peace. But if everything is not right and in order, he's prepared to deal with it. And I'm going to tell you, that's the heart of a pastor. No pastor that, at least the fellows I run with, it's a difficult thing just to get up and, I mean, take care of business. But you know what? The fellows I run with, we're willing to take care of business if that's what it takes. I think that's what a preacher should do. I think that's what Paul said. Now, Paul said, I fear. What I fear is that there will be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. See, that's what I'm afraid I'm going to find. Now, if you read that list, friend, all of those are matters that involve words. So Paul feared a war of words at the church in Corinth. Now look at the list. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, people getting puffed up about things, swellings, tumults. Almost all of those can be attributed directly to words, to talk. And Paul said, I'm afraid to find all of this, any of this, or all of this going on at the same time. That's horrible. Now, folks, things happen between people. Things happen between people in a family. Things happen between people in a church. Things happen between people on the job. Things happen between people. That's how it is. Things happen between kids. Things happen between teenagers. Things happen between adults. That's just how it is. Normally, most of those matters can be resolved fairly easy. But the one thing that makes matters difficult to resolve, the one thing that makes matters larger than life is when talk about the thing begins to take place. And all talk does is just blow it up. That's all talk does. If talk about the problem starts between people who were not directly involved, or if they were directly involved, if it goes further than it needs to go, soon it turns into debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. That's what happens. Now, I am not repulsed by having to solve a problem. That's part of the territory that goes along with being the pastor of a New Testament church. So I'm not bothered by that. But I do get frustrated when talk accelerates the problem. What could be handled simply turns into debates. I said I was going to do it. Envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. That's unnecessary. And I might add, ungodly. And, you might as well know that most of it involves women. I didn't say all of it. I said most of it. I don't care if you got ERA blood in you and you get mad at that, that's just fine. Okay, there's an organization called NOW. You could probably join that and go there and have a great time at their rallies. But 95% of it involves women. I don't know if there's more time to talk. I don't know if women wear their emotions on their sleeves more than men. I don't know if you're closer to the problem than the men are. The men are away at work. And occasionally it happens between men. Occasionally it involves a man. But 95% of the time, it involves a woman. Now, regardless, the wars caused by words are wrong and injurious to the well-being of a New Testament church. And that's what Paul said. He said, I fear that that ever takes place. I fear that when I come, that's what I'm going to find. And if I find that, and I'm not going to find you such as I would, and I'm going to have to be to you such as I would, such as you would not. Paul said, I'll deal with it if I have to. Now, it's time that some people in our church learn to be quiet. It's time that you make sure your words are honest and not deceitful. We have a problem with honesty everywhere, not just here, everywhere. There's a big problem with honesty. Big, big problem with honesty. I want to tell you what there is right now. There's too much, you know, you say, and this is how I've tried to be over the years. And this is how some of my better friends in the ministry are, my closer friends in the ministry. Some fellows would not deal with this type of thing in the pulpit. Man, you got visitors, you got folks that, you know, have been visiting the church. Why, you want to present this image of everything is correct and in order? Oh, you mean fantasy? You mean you wanted to make it make-believe? This is a good church. But good churches got to be straightened out once in a while. Okay? Now, there's too much wood. There's too much wood right now. There's too much dry kindling. Too much wood. Look at Proverbs 26. Hold your finger here in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back here in a minute. But look at Proverbs chapter 26. And here's some scriptures that fundamental Baptists who wear their hair the right length and wear their dresses the right length and don't run to movies and don't smoke or dip or chew, run with those that do. You know, we're so slicked out in our convictions, and I'm for all those, friend. I'm for everything there, you know that. But here's some verses we overlook sometimes. These are not as fun to preach about as those other things. Proverbs 26 and verse number 20. 26:20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Now, that's one of those phrases that liberals who don't use the King James find hard to understand. You know, you can't understand the King James. We need help understanding the King James Bible. It's just not clear enough. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That's really difficult. Okay? So, Solomon said, where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. If there's no wood, the fire dies. If there's no tale bearer, the strife ceases. So if there is strife and wrath and envyings and tumults and debates and whisperings and backbitings and swellings and blah, blah, blah. You know what? There's too much. There's too much wood. There's too much tail bearing. There's too much. That's one of those hard King James Bible verses to understand. 21 gets more difficult to understand. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire. I always think about the old Oriental boy. He got saved. He came for, I don't know, 5 or 6 months. I don't know what happened. He might have moved out. I don't ever see him anymore. Steve, you know who I'm talking about, lived over there. He came. Forget his name. Huh? Jen, yeah, he came. And when he was in, you know, then he started missing church. And Brother Nemeth and I stopped by to see him one Saturday, and he had a little fireplace there in his apartment, and he had a fire going. Was it a fire going? He had a fire going. You know, we were trying to encourage him to get back in church and everything, and he was an Olympic medalist for his country in swimming in the Olympics. He's an incredible guy. And we were trying to encourage him. You know, he spoke broken English. We were trying to encourage him to get faithful to church. And, you know, you've all heard the little illustration. You know, you got the coals there. And if you take one coal and put it off to the side, you know. So, Brother Nemeth, he said, he's going to encourage him, you know. And he said, see that fire there? He looked and said, what if I took one of these coals and put it over here? What would happen? He said, burn the house down. So much for the spiritual lesson. I mean, out the window, brother. It was gone. I laughed just like I laughed right now. I laughed so hard I couldn't take it. You know, he's supposed to be there, supposed to be so spiritual. It was so funny. And I always think about that when I read that verse there. Burn the house down, buddy. He's right. Keep the coals in the fireplace. Amen. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So, you know, if you put more coals on, you're going to build a hotter fire. You add wood, you're going to build a hotter fire. And a contentious man builds hotter strife. I don't know about you, I don't want to be a talebearer or a contentious man. The words of a talebearer, verse 22, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips, lips on fire. You know what happens if you move something together so quick for a long time? It creates friction. Lips on fire. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered. Go silver and draw. We don't shout about those verses, but they're every much as bit of Christianity as not going and getting drunk and all that kind of business, which we like to shout about. Now, the truth of the matter is, we get too much wood. It just needs to stop. I'll make 3 or 4 statements tonight. And we'll be ready to have the invitation. And I'm sure nobody will respond because nobody wants to be thought of as a talebearer. But we have some. We have wood. Now, let me say this. Number one, adding to or subtracting from a story is dishonest and deceitful. Adding to or subtracting from a story is dishonest and deceitful. You know, if you feel like you must tell someone about a problem in order to, you know, to get something resolved, it is only honest that you tell the whole story without adding statements or taking away statements, without adding or taking away anything from what was said or what happened. I am appalled and surprised when I sometimes compare what I have been told with what really took place. And I'm going, oh boy. Oh boy. You see, leaving out or adding to a story with a few sentences can change the whole tenor of an incident. It sure can. When a story is turned even slightly to favor your side because you leave something out or you put something in, friend, that is dishonest and deceitful. Now, you wouldn't go get drunk, but you'll do that. But you're a good Christian because you don't get drunk. I'm going to tell you something. That's awful. That's wrong. You know, this is an elementary and fictitious illustration. But if I ask Brother Caleb, say, Brother Caleb, would you please, after the service sometime, ask Brother so-and-so if he could help on this Sunday school class or fill in this spot right here this week, we got a whole. Would you talk to him about that? And so Brother Caleb goes, he finds a brother, and he says to the brother, he says, hey, Pastor, I want to know if you could take this position on the Sunday for a couple of weeks or if you could fill in or whatever he asks. And so, you know, he asks. And the brother says, boy, Brother Caleb, you know what? I can't do that. Here's why. I am scheduled for overtime this week, and I have a doctor's appointment that I have needed to keep for several months, and it is next Saturday afternoon. And with the overtime, I can't reschedule, and I got this project, and I can't do it this way. I just can't do it. So, you know, time passes, and Brother Caleb and I are interacting again, going over things. And he says to me, Pastor, I talked to Brother so-and-so about that spot, and he said he can't do it. I'm going to tell you something. Did he lie? He didn't really lie. But he was dishonest for not telling the whole story. And so I leave the office and I think, man, oh man, why couldn't that brother do that? Just one week, just one time, just 2 or 3 weeks. And so I see him walking in the foyer after service. I said, hey man, are you sure you can't help us with that? No, sir, I can't. And did Brother Caleb explain why? I got this, da 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 da. And I'm sitting there going, oh man, why did I ever come and ask this guy? Now, that's a very elementary and fictional illustration. But I'm going to tell you something. There's been some stuff very close to that that's not fictional. And when you add or subtract from a story, you're being dishonest and deceitful. And that's not right, folks. Because that's the kind of stuff that leads to, as the writer of Solomon, the writer of Proverbs said, that's the kind of stuff that leads to strife, wraths, envyings, debates, tumults, swelling. That's the kind of stuff that as a war of words begins to take place. And I want to say this, even if it ends with the person that you're talking to, you have been dishonest and deceitful about the matter. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to say, you know, well, oh, I forgot. Yeah, he said that. I forgot that he told me that. Or, oh, yes, I didn't remember that they said that. Well, let me make a suggestion to you. If your memory is that sketchy, you probably should not take the risk of repeating the matter to somebody who's not involved. If your memory is that bad. It's only fair to tell the whole story. Tell it all. Don't subtract anything. Don't add anything to make you look different. And boy, the age-old thing is always get this host. And I tell you what happens to adults. We laugh and we even get angry at children when they act that way because kids will turn a story in a heartbeat. They're masters at it. I never forget years ago when we were taking the bus over to Dwight for school. And I think, Wendy, I think you were driving in the bus in those days. You remember those days? That's a long time ago, wasn't it? And that bus going down the road. And I was over here one afternoon waiting for the kids to get in. They got in about, I don't know, 4:15, whatever it was, whatever time they got in, 4:30. And so 4 o'clock, I'm sitting out here in the car. And I see my oldest son, who was then, I don't know, 4th grade, 3rd grade, who knows. Man, he hit the ground and I could see it on his face coming off that bus. He's kind of an animated kid, if you haven't figured that out yet, amen. And he's coming across the parking lot. I mean, he is bent out of shape. And he jumps in the back seat and it's Mrs. Gilbert. He's just, I mean, and boy, he was the most mistreated, abused, smacked around, thrown around, little angel of a kid that ever had a problem. And I'm telling you, Dad, you don't know. And oh, man, Dad. And finally, I just turned around and said, hush. And I walked over to you. I don't remember this, Wendy, but I walked over to the bus and I said, can you tell me that Ben misbehaved? And there was some incident on the bus and she had taken care of it. But I'm telling you, their masters, Brother Caleb had an incident on afternoon Sunday school, not today, but last Sunday. He was so wise and he instructed the bus workers yesterday. And, you know, it had an incident that a boy said something that took place, it didn't take place, and there was witnesses and the boy finally backed down. But when Brother Caleb got to the house, he did not let the boy off the bus to go in and tell Mom the story. He went to the house. He told Mom the story first. By the way, he talks to her every week. So there's a good relationship with the lady to begin with. That always helps bus workers. That's why this, you know, you coming tomorrow? Okay, see you tomorrow. You'll do a lot better getting to know those parents because you don't know when something could be said or something could be done that you need to explain something to them. And very, very, very wise. But a child will turn something in a heartbeat if they can. And they know the strings to pull to get Dad going. And they know the strings to pull to get Mom going. And grown-ups sometimes are just old kids. Older kids. It's the same thing. So you don't want to be dishonest and deceitful, folks. You don't want to leave something out or add something. You know, you can't really pin it down as lying because this is what happened. But I'm not giving the person the whole picture. I'm not giving the entire story. I'm being dishonest and deceitful in order to sway them my direction. That is what causes more strife. Amen, that's right. I know I didn't expect everybody to shout tonight, but that's all right. We don't need shouting. We need to listen. Number two, let me say this. When you are dishonest and deceitful, you do damage to the other person's reputation. Dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary cause it to send forth the ointment to send forth a stinking savor, Solomon said. So doth a little folly, him that is held in reputation for wisdom and honor. Woe to the person who puts the dead flies in the ointment. And that's what you do when you are supposed to resolve a matter and you're not telling the whole picture. You're damaging the person's reputation. If what you said was dishonest and deceitful, then you probably did damage to the other person's reputation in the eyes of the person to whom you are talking. And it could even border on an accusation. I want to tell you something, friend. You want to be real careful before you make an accusation against one of your Christian brothers and sisters. That's satanic territory if there's no truth to it. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses in four different ways. He accuses God to us. He accuses us to God. He accuses us to each other. And he accuses us to ourselves. So when we are making an accusation against somebody, if we're not even making the accusation, but how we present a story is coloring it to our favor and being a little dishonest and a little deceitful to favor our side of the story, if we're doing damage to that person's reputation, if we're bordering on an accusation, that is simply satanic. I will tell you something. I'd stay away from that if I were you. Now, this happened recently when I was told something about a member here. And I messed up. I know the rules. I know the principles. But even I'm not perfect, and sometimes I goof up. I believed it. I believe what I was told without checking it out. Even to the point, because I trusted the person who's talking to me. And even to the point of hitting it hard in a message, and then, I mean, making an emphatic point about it in a message, and then when I went to the person to speak with them privately about it, I found out I was only told half the story. And I say, woe to me. I did wrong. And I know better. And I've been in this position for 27 and a half years in the ministry. And in impulsiveness, in an impulsive spirit, I acted when I should not have. I acted when I should have said, just a minute, that's too serious for me just to take an action without getting the whole story. Amen, that's right. And I'm not making any excuses tonight. I apologized to the person. I was wrong. And the truth of the matter is, the person's reputation in my mind was damaged by what was said. Now, woe to me. I'm not excusing myself. Woe to me for believing it without checking it out. And woe to the person who told me only a half-truth. That's what I'm talking about tonight. So unless you know what you're being told is dead dog true, an eyewitness, I mean, friend, before you jump to conclusions on a person's character, before you let that person's reputation be altered in your mind, you better make sure you're getting the whole story. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This thing with these steroids and Roger Clemens. You know the sad part about it is, the sad part is that they took that kind of stuff and set records. No, that's not the sad. The sad part is somebody's lying through their teeth. When we are dishonest and deceitful in telling something to someone else, trying to resolve an issue or get some clarity on it or come to some kind of closure on an issue. When we are dishonest and deceitful, we do damage to the other person's reputation. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. As bad wrong as going out and smoking a joint. We're fundamental Baptists. We have every conviction, dot every I and cross every T until it comes to what we say. And then we flap, 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 flap. Number three. When you speak factually about a matter, not knowing all the facts, you usually are left looking like a donkey. There's a Bible word for it I would like to use, but for sake of being crude, I won't use it. When you speak factually about a matter, not knowing all the facts, you usually are left looking like a donkey. And on the heels of that, number four, when you believe someone who is speaking factually, when they don't know the facts, you end up looking like a donkey. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. A lot of it, friend, has to do with staying in our area. All of us have jurisdiction in areas. There, we have a doctor in the church, and I would not begin to comment on a diagnosis and a recovery for a particular patient who is sick and goes to that doctor for help and advice. I would be a fool to comment on whether he was right or wrong in his diagnosis and his prescription to recovery. I'd be a fool to comment on that because that's not my area. I'd be a fool to walk into Commonwealth Edison, where some of these men work, and try to start straightening out the problems of Commonwealth Edison. That's not my area. And sometimes things happen in the church, and you know, I am a little slow sometimes in dealing with things on purpose, because usually when I act quickly, I get in trouble. But when people begin to help me out, you know what? I don't need your help. I need, if you want to come help and buff the floor and put the carpet in and you know, do a little painting, that's great. But if you want to try to help me solve problems, just pray for wisdom. It's probably not your area to be making decisions. And you know, kind of letting everybody know what I'm going to decide. Onk, onk. Amen, that's right. Now, you don't have to say amen, but that's true. I'm talking, Paul said, I fear when I come. That there, you think it's any different today in 2008 than it was in AD 60? These folks were a lot of years closer to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ than we are. Their Christianity was probably a whole lot purer than ours is. Paul said, I'm afraid when I come that I'm going to find debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Now, can I give you a couple, three suggestions tonight? If you must have help resolving a matter, go to the one who can help you resolve it with all the facts. Not partial. All the facts. I don't mind attempting to resolve a problem if I have all the facts. And listen very carefully. There are going to be times when even these men, staff men, myself, other staff people, you have a clash or a conflict with a staff person. And I'm going to have their back. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to take their side. But if they're wrong and they wrong you, I will deal with them. I have done that in the past. But you make sure that I have the whole story. And if I'm a little slow to move, it's because I've been burned on this a couple of times. And it works vice versa. If they are having a problem, I need the whole story. I don't need a Brother Caleb coming to me and telling me, no, the man can't do the class. He said no. That's a fictional story, but that's an illustration. I don't need that from the staff. So if you got to have a help resolving a matter, go to the one who can help resolve it with all the facts. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Don't leave anything out. This is what happened. It is much easier when a person says, I said this and I shouldn't have. She said this, he said this, I said this back, I shouldn't have said this, but this is what I said. It's much easier to resolve when you know it all, when you see everything, know the whole picture. That make sense to y'all? Or number two, here's a simple one, let it go. Wouldn't that be novel? Just let it go. Well, it wasn't fair. I'll promise you, if the only unfair thing in your life happens here, you're going to be the happiest person on God's earth. Man. Wow. Let it go. I'm not talking about sinful matters. I'm talking about talk. Drop it. Let go. And number three, don't be kindling. Don't be dry wood. Just be wet. You ever had a hot fire going, those of you that burn a fire? You ever had a hot fire going through a wet log on there? And that's what would happen to most debates, wraths, envyings, swellings, backbitings, whisperings. I mean, that's what would happen to most things if we just throw a wet log on it. It'd go right out. So either let it go or don't be kindling. Now I want you to look, and I'm done tonight. Look over James chapter 3. Look at James chapter 3. I'm not going to belabor it and just bang it into the ground. But I know I'd rather preach tonight on the cross. I'd rather preach on something that... But if you have to do this, you have to do it. James chapter 3. And just listen. Just read with me. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, you've got a position of responsibility, authority, you're going to be held, your feet are going to be held to the fire in a greater way than others. Everybody wants to be an authority, wants to be the boss, wants to be the person in charge. You better be able to stand the heat that goes with it. Look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. There's no way you're going to go through life, I'm going to go through life without offending somebody by what we say or do sometimes. No way. Okay? If any man offend, now look at this. This is an amazing phrase in verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man. That means the last horizon to conquer in Christian maturity is this. When you get that under control, friend, you've reached the pinnacle. That's how hard it is to go through life without offending with this thing. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The last thing to get under the control is the tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. And by the way, verse number 2, there's a lot of people tonight that are self-disciplined not to drink a beer, not to smoke a cigarette, not to watch a bad movie. You're self-disciplined in those areas. You're self-disciplined in your dress and behavior. But you don't have that. And that's what he said here. It's the last thing to control. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. That's true. Those of you that work with horses, you put that bit in there, you pull this way, the horse went, shh. Whoa, this way. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. In other words, the mouth controls the whole body. Is that right, Brother Irvin? Put that bit in there, you'll pull that horse in the mouth. You want to go that way? The whole body goes that way. All of it from the mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, huge ships, and are driven of fierce winds, is sailing, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. The helm, in comparison to the sails, the helm, in comparison to the entire ship, the size of them, is a very small thing. But it's not the sails, it's not the breadth and the length and the height of the body of the ship that controls it. It's that little helm. Man, he's nailing us, isn't he? Even so, just like the little bit in the horse's mouth directs the whole horse, just like the little helm directs the big ship, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. Whew. A world of iniquity. That's the inspired, preserved, recorded word of God for us. So is the tongue among our members, the members of my body, that it defileth the whole body. You would not take a drink of an alcoholic beverage because you say, I would do that, it would defile me. But you would be dishonest and deceitful in talking to somebody about another Christian brother or sister. According to what I read, that kind of stuff defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. These New Testament writers, they were not Joel Osteens. Huh? For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Hey, SeaWorld, killer whales, Shamu. Horses, dogs, birds. Hello, hello. That's what he says, right? Mankind's tamed it all. I mean, learned how to work with it all. I mean, you see those guys put their head in the lions in the circus, you know. They're homeless. They're nuts. They're crazy. You see these pictures, these videos, these pictures taken. They get their picture taken beside a live bear. I'd much rather have mine taken beside a dead bear. Amen? Hanging in my office back there. So look at what he says. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, hath been tamed of mankind. What a thing that man can tame all those wild animals. But the tongue. Man can tame a whale, but he can't tame his tongue. James, please, let up. Oh, you're killing me. You're slicing me. But the tongue can no man tame. He's not done. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Poison. Therewith bless we God. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Yes, and she said to me that this is going on. And I told her. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's enough preaching right there, isn't it? Just read it. There's a lot of preaching in those 10 verses right there. Now, church, we don't need any war words. We got a mean enough devil to fight. We got more sin to fight than we can ever fight. We got more temptation to get victory over. We don't need war words between Christian brothers and sisters. We need it. We don't need debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. We don't need it. And I'm just coming tonight to say, look, stop it. Let's be done with that. Over, done. Get rid of it, drop it, let it go. Get off the telephone. Some of you college and career that have your MySpace.com that are killing the church on your little MySpace.com with other college and career, you know, finding fault with everything. I'm going to tell you, God can see your space. So you have yourself a little time on there if you want to, okay? I'm going to tell you, folks, this new stuff has absolutely opened up worlds of iniquity to our young people. Worlds. They get on there and type anything they want to. Nobody can read it. Mom can't read it. Dad can't get in there. Password, nobody can get in there. But I'm going to tell you, God knows the password, knew it before you created it. God have mercy. That's filthy, dirty. We may not be drunk. We may not be high on dope. We may not be living in some kind of immoral sin. But I want to tell you something. That kind of stuff going on in the New Testament church, the Bible says, it defiles it. So we're pretty good about all that stuff that's easy to point out. But we need to get this tamed. We need to grow up, mature a little bit. Get it under control. And be right. Amen? That's what Paul said to that church. That's what I'm asking us tonight. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening. My dear Father, I pray that you'll take the plain, simple admonition from the pulpit tonight, from your book, and Lord, please correct where correction is needed. Encourage where encouragement is needed, and let's be done. We have a world that's lost and going to hell all around us. We have a God to glorify. We can never sing your praises enough. Help us to be consumed with those matters that are of the utmost importance, Lord. And when there are conflicts, may we please be able to resolve them scripturally, biblically, without debate, envyings, wrath, strife, whisperings, backbitings, swelling. May our behavior please you, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, please.